Amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap of praise. Oh, Jesus, we praise you. We praise you. Amen. If you have your Bibles, the book of St. Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Good to be here this morning. Good to see my friend, Brother Marks. Amen. God bless him. And good to be here with the family of God. Amen. You guys didn't have church Wednesday night. And so I know everybody's eager to hear some preaching. But I'm gonna do a little bit of teaching this morning. And so this is the meat eaters class. Amen. No vegetarians. Amen. So we need a lot of word here this morning. And I'm going to take my time. And I make no illusions here. I don't want to disillusion anybody. I am going to teach for a couple of minutes. But it all makes sense in the end. Amen? So we'll start off slow and then we'll go fast. Amen? Book of St. Matthew's Gospel, the 10th chapter. Let's begin at verse number 1. And when he had called unto him his 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now the name of the 12 apostles are these. The first is Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew his brother, James the son of Zebedee, and John his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew. Everyone say Matthew. Everyone say Matthew the publican. And I want to preach to you this morning on this thought, the Matthew effect. The Matthew effect. Amen. Let's put our Bibles down and let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessings over the remainder of this service. Jesus, we love you. We thank you and we appreciate you. God, your word is anointed, and I'm asking you that you would transmit that anointing to me, God, that I might be able to minister to your people and minister grace into the hearer. God, touch me this morning in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Let's give the Lord Jesus a great big hand clap. Somebody shout, Jesus, speak to me. Amen. Shake your neighbor's hand. Give them a great big God bless you. And you may be seated. Theologians have labeled the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, as the synoptic gospels. They are not written in that particular order. Mark is probably the first gospel that was written. But Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the synoptic gospels because they are very similar in their general structure, outlined, and telling of events. The Gospel of John is not a synoptic gospel because of its literary style and its perspective. Now, what is interesting about all four Gospels is that on a very large scale, they all do share similar messages. They all do try to convey a series of vital core messages that are important for all Christians to understand, in spite of them being different and nuanced. Now, one of those messages that is very important throughout all four Gospels, in spite of their differences, is the fact that Jesus came to his own people, the Jewish people, and was rejected by them. And because he was rejected by them, he then made accessible his salvation, his benefits, his blessings, and all that accompanies a covenant relationship with God to all people. This is a beautiful message. Because for millennia, the blessings of God were exclusive to the Jewish people. But now they're for everyone. They're for everyone. Now, what is not always easily detected when you're reading through the Gospels is that often they have a targeted audience. There is actually a particular group of people they are trying to reach. Now, sometimes these targeted audiences are their targeted audience is based on social, religious terms. So, for example, and this is really where we're going to preach from, the book of Matthew is undoubtedly a Jewish gospel. It is targeting the Jewish people. Now, how do we know this? How can I say this? Why do I say this? The reason we know this is because when you look at the literary style of the book of Matthew, there are certain things that are portrayed in the gospel of Matthew that are nearest and dearest to the Jewish people. And it's done on every level, from the very way it's written to the very phrases that are used. And I'll give you some examples very quickly. Number one, you'll notice that the book of Matthew, or the Gospel of Matthew, begins very much like an Old Testament narrative. It has a genealogy. No other gospel has that. Now, that is something that you only see in the Old Testament. Now, the reason that Matthew goes into a genealogy is because he wants the targeted audience, in this case being the Jewish people, although we can happily receive the Gospel of Matthew, he wants them to understand how Jewish Jesus is. And you'll notice that he's only one or two verses into the genealogy when he lets you know, Jesus Christ, the son of Abraham and David. Two of the most significant Jewish models in the Old Testament. It doesn't get much more Jewy than this. What's also interesting is that more than any other gospel writer, throughout the whole Gospel of Matthew, you will see that Matthew records a particular word or phrase or series of words that are only really, that are almost disproportionately found only in the Gospel of Matthew. And it is this phrase, Jesus, thou son of David. When people want to be healed, when people are looking for relief from their anguishes, they will cry out to Jesus, Jesus, thou son of David. And so what Matthew is doing here very deliberately is he's directing Jesus back as far as his humanity to David, King David. He is doing this because he wants the Jewish people to understand that you don't need to be threatened by Jesus. He is one of you. He is your own. Something that Matthew does very subtly, that's very powerful, really, is that he begins to show how Jesus is the fulfillment of Moses' prophecy at the end of his ministry, when Moses looks at the children of Israel and he says, the Lord will raise up a prophet like me, and him you will hear. And so when you see Matthew begin to document the events of Jesus' life, he shows you how Jesus is like Moses. For example, when Moses is born, Pharaoh sets out to kill all the children. The same thing happens when Jesus is born. And he is trying to show you how Jesus is like Moses. But he's actually Moses par excellence. He is Moses 2.0. He's much better than Moses. Moses gives the law. Jesus begins to talk about the fulfilling of the law. And so when you read Moses's law, you see that there's a little bit missing. Moses will say something like, thou shalt not commit adultery, which is very broad, it's general. And Jesus says, I'll show you the missing part of this. If you even look on a woman to lust after her.
And over and over and over again in the Gospel of Matthew, this particular phrase is recorded where Jesus looks at the people and he says, I did not come to destroy the law, I came to fulfill the law. And the reason he's doing this is because for the Jewish people, their whole identity is found in the Torah, in the Old Testament. Without a Torah, there is no Jewish people. Without an Old Testament, the Jews don't have what they need to identify themselves to the divine or even to the earthy. They can't even claim Israel as their own without the Torah. And so today, even until this day, Jews feel that one of the greatest threats of Christianity is that if they lose Moses, they lose their identity. And Matthew is trying to let them know it's okay if you let your guard down. Jesus did not come to destroy Torah. He did not come to wash away the Old Testament. He came to fulfill the Old Testament. And this is not part of my message, but if there's ever been a time when Christians need to realize that we live off the whole Bible, it's right now. Because right now you see a big push in Christianity to only receive one half of the Bible. You'll even see little Bibles that begin just with the Gospel of John. And I love the Gospel of John. But the truth of the matter is that we are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. And when you read your Bible, you will find out that every time the apostles preached, they began with Moses. They went to Adam, to Moses, to the prophets, to Jesus. Honey, we don't want just half the book. We want the whole book. We want the whole enchilada. We want everything God has for us. We are not complete without them, and they are not complete without us. We need everything. The Bible says that all the word of God is good for instruction, for rebuke, and for reproof. We need it all, people. Don't you ever listen to somebody who tries to just give you half the word of God. He makes Jesus out like a Moses figure. In fact, it's in the Gospel of Matthew that you'll notice Jesus, when he teaches, he always stands on the mount. He always stands on the mountain, and from there he disseminates moral and ethical truths, just like Moses stood on Mount Sinai and had the throngs gathered to him. Here, Matthew shows Jesus always standing. The Sermon on the Mount, you might know this out of Matthew, where he just stands on the mountain and he lets us know what is right and what it's wrong. Now, I'm not bringing all this up. The reason I'm bringing all of this up is not to show you how Jewish the Gospel of Matthew is. The reason I'm bringing this up is because it's amazing that God used Matthew to write such a Jewish gospel. Now, Matthew was a Jew, but he was a special kind of a Jew. He was a publican. A publican. Now, publican and tax collector is the same thing. When you read in your Bible about the publicans, you'll see they're either called publicans or tax collectors. They're synonymous. Now, I don't think I really need to get into this, but tax collectors aren't popular people. Not now, thank you, Josh. Not now or ever. Not now or 2,000 years ago. And Matthew was a tax collector. Now, the deal about Jewish tax collectors is that they were kind of looked as traitors. They were looked at as traitors. Why? Well, in the times of Jesus, Rome was already in full swing. The Pax Romana was already taking over the world. And they had conquered Palestine. Now, the Romans were real smart. And what they did when they conquered a territory is they would begin to section parts of that territory off so they could collect money on it. And so they would take ownership of the streets, the bridges, the towns. And what they would do is they would create, you know, taxes. So, for example, there might be a street somewhere in Jerusalem, and they would say, from now on, anybody who wants to cross this street has to pay a toll, $5, $6, whatever they charged in those days. But what they would do, rather than then govern that road themselves. At the beginning of every year, they would rent out that road to the people. And so, for example, somebody like Matthew would show up at the beginning of the year, and the Romans would tell Matthew, you can rent out this road for $1,000 a year, but you can tax, you could charge whatever you want for people to cross this road. It was really quite a lucrative business. Now, the problem with the Jewish people is that they despised this. They hated it. People of antiquity in general, Jews included, were much more earthy than we are. They had a lot more bonds to the earth. And in the Jewish mind, the scripture held firm. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the inhabitants and they that dwell therein. So they didn't take very kindly to anybody taxing earth. But the Romans didn't care. And neither did publicans. And so publicans really took advantage of this. Because if you didn't pay the toll, it wasn't the publican that came after you, it was the Roman soldiers. And so the publicans, what they would do is they would say, you want to cross, he only had to pay $1,000. After that, it was all his. He can determine whatever the rules were for that road. So he might tell somebody like Josh, you want to cross the road? That's one toll. You have a cart with a horse? That's another toll. Four wheels? That's another toll. Kids inside that cart? That's another toll. And they would tax the daylights out of people. In fact, in Jewish oral tradition, in the days of Jesus, it was actually permissible to lie to publicans. If you go back and you read your Gospels, you will see that publicans are looked at as the scum of the earth. They're usually even listed right up there with, Jesus will say something like, publicans, harlots. At one point, and it's amazing that Matthew himself even recorded it, because at one point, Jesus is talking about how to correct somebody who doesn't listen. So he says, if you rebuke somebody who offends you, you take them aside privately and you tell them, hey, look, I don't appreciate what you said to me, and they don't listen. He says, you go and you grab a brother, and now the both of you tell that person, in the witness of two, he offended me. But this is what Jesus says next. He says, now if he doesn't listen to you two, he says, consider him a heathen or a publican. Either one. Same thing. There was nobody more loathed than the publican. He was a traitor. He was a tax collector on God's earth. He was hated. And this is who God uses to write the Matthew of God, the Gospel of Matthew. And what is the moral of this morning's sermon? The moral is this, that sometimes God is going to use people we don't expect. Sometimes God is going to talk to us in a way that we are not comfortable with in order to get his message across. The moral of the message is this, that God is not going to always talk to us in a way that we want him to talk to us. Sometimes God will raise up a message, a man, a situation that is not pleasing to us. God is not going to always look at you and say, you know what, I want to know what's going to make you feel comfortable when I talk to you. For in fact, if you live for God any amount of time, you'll find out really quick that sometimes God will talk to you in a way that gets on your last nerve. Sometimes God will talk to you in a way that makes you extremely uncomfortable. Sometimes God will ask you to do things you ain't never done. Sometimes God will ask
I tell you what, if there was a Jew in the days of Jesus that was going to have to accept the gospel of Matthew, they were going to have to humble themselves. And ain't a whole lot changed today. If God is going to talk to us at some point or another, we're going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to say, Jesus, however you want to talk to me, just talk to me. However you want to bring it, just bring it. However you want to dish it out, just dish it out. I'm not going to have a laundry list and a grocery list for you. You can talk to me however you want. You can. We're living in a world right now that only wants God to talk to them on their terms, and they don't understand that sometimes God is going to ignore our terms. He's going to ignore our comfort zone. He's going to ignore what we want and talk to us however he wants to. He might raise up somebody we don't want to hear nothing from. He might raise up a situation we hate. He might raise up Let me tell you something about living for God. This is the truth. In every church, this church included, there are three groups of people. There is the crowd, the congregation, and the core. You are either part of the crowd, and you could be part of the crowd even if you've been coming here 10 years. That's not too popular, amen. You're either part of the crowd, the congregation, or the core. Your job, believe it or not, as a Christian, is to press, is to push from one level to the next. Let me tell you something you don't really hear a lot. I'm going to tell you the truth. Do you understand that in the church there is a kiddie pool? There's a kiddie pool in the church. Oh, yeah. There's a kiddie pool. And if you want to wade in the water back there, God will let you. And I got news for you. The pastor will let you. Because there ain't no use in throwing you in the water if you don't want to swim. There ain't no use in... You know what? I'm preaching to somebody right now. There's people here, you've been hanging out in the crowd. It's time for you to get in the congregation. And there's people here, you've been in the congregation. It's time for you to get in the core. It's time for you to start taking responsibility for your walk with God and say, you know what? With or without church, I'm reading my Bible. With or without church, I'm praying. And as soon as I can, I'm going to ask if there's anything I can do in the church. I want to be part of the crowd. I want to be part of the kingdom. I want to be part of the core. I don't want to be part of the crowd. I don't want to be on the outside looking in. I want to be on the inside looking out. I want to get into the center of all this. I want my life to revolve around church, not church to revolve around my life. I want Jesus to be the center of it all. Jesus. I want to put Jesus first. I want to put Jesus first. I want my kids to know Jesus is first. I want my husband to know Jesus is first. I want my money to know Jesus is first. I want my bad health to know Jesus is first. I want everything I do to know that Jesus. Come on, somebody. Come on, you got to push. You got to get out of the kiddie pool. Ain't nobody going to pull you out. That's your job. You got to make it up in your mind. I'm tired of being 3 feet deep. I want to get to the place where I'm not in control of it all. I want to get ear deep in water. I want to get head deep in water. I want to swim in this. Come on, I don't want to be in church 20 years and still not have memorized a verse. I don't want to be in church 20 years and never been involved in a department. I don't want to be in church 20 years and never won a soul. I don't want to, hey, listen, you can join the choir even if you can't sing. We're trying to get everybody in, everybody involved, everybody on board, everybody doing something. You know, a couple years ago, I was preaching for a good friend of ours, Brother Mayo, and I went to sleep one night, and I woke up, and one of my fingers had like fallen asleep,
you know, you sleep on your arm or whatever, you just, and you know, I thought, well, okay, it'll be all right, you know. So like 1 hour went by, it was like still asleep. And like 2 hours went by and it was like still asleep. Half day, my finger was like still asleep. So at this point, I figured it wasn't waking up. It was like my pinky. And I remember there came a point where I thought, well, I got another one. And then I thought to myself, scratch that, I want both of them. I'll have you know my pinky woke up. But can I tell you that God is not just happy with half his hand? God is not. Y'all didn't catch that. Can I tell you that God, and see, that's the attitude that a lot of people got in church. I won't run because he's running. I don't have to tithe because she's tithing. I don't have to give because he's giving. I don't have to shout because the front row is shouting. Can I tell you, God's not happy until everybody's involved. God's not happy until everybody's getting in on it. I don't have to teach Bible studies. Pastor Sutton does that. You need to teach one too. God's got two hands, two arms, two. He wants everything. He wants full use of his body. You are the body of Christ. He's not just happy if the person next to you is operating. He wants you operating too. God created a flat tithe. It applies to everybody. You know, a lot of times, and I know what it is. I know what it is to sit in church. You know, you sit in church, and this ain't even part of my message, but I'm leaving. I know what it is to sit in church broke. Just broke. And some brother get up talking about, I got a new job. Double raise. Made me the boss. And I'm thinking, shut up. And then as soon as I'm done saying that, I'm like, hook it up. I'm broke. But I can tell you as a broke teenager in church, seeing God bless adults, and even some other young people, I had to constantly fight that feeling of, you know what? They'll bear the burden. Let the blessed folks give. Let me tell you something. God don't care if you broke, poor, rich, middle class. What he wants everybody giving. He wants everybody giving. He wants everybody giving. Everybody. Come on. Come on. He wants everybody giving. He wants it. And don't. If we are ever, and I'll leave that alone. If we are ever going to be recipients of the fullness of God's grace, we are going to have to come to terms with the fact that sometimes God is going to speak to us in ways we do not like. Ways that disturb our comfort zone. Ways that disturb our culture, our religious perceptions, our race. Hey, can I talk to you about Elijah? Every time you read about Elijah, he's calling down fire, 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 fire. Everything's fire. And then he finds himself in a cave. And fire shows up again. And the Bible says, but the Lord was not in the fire. And God said, Elijah, I've been talking to you and through you with fire for the last X amount of years. But today, it's going to be a still small voice. We're going to go from climactic to calm. And I still want you to respond. We're going to go from a shout to a whisper, and I still want you to respond. We're going to go from preaching to teaching, and I still want you to respond. We're going to go from praying once in a while to praying every day, even when you don't feel nothing, and I still want you to respond. We're going to go from shouting the house down, amen, to obeying your pastor, and I still want you to respond. I'm preaching to somebody right now. It's time to go from the outside to the inside. The Bible says in the book of Proverbs, don't be like the horse that needs a bridle in order to make it move its head. At some point or another, God wants us to be sensitive. And even when he talks to us in a still, small voice, we listen and we're just as obedient. We're just as passionate. Some people don't do nothing unless thunder strikes. Can I tell you that is the lowest level of faith you can live in? There comes a point when you got to be able to obey God, even when he's whispering in your ear, even when he's talking to you through a Wednesday night Bible study, even when he's talking to you through a subtle situation, even when I'm telling you. Elijah's ministry, in fact, is one of the most beautiful examples of this. Elijah finds himself a woman. There is a famine in all the land. Everybody's dying, and Elijah himself might die. And Elijah says, God speaks to Elijah. He says, I want you to go find this woman. She's a widow. Elijah shows up at her house. She's about to die. She's hungry. Her baby's hungry. She's got a little bit of flour and a little bit of oil. And Elijah says, give me what you got. Let me tell you something. That was not in her comfort zone. That is not what she wanted to hear. She said, I'm going to make a cake and then die. And Elijah looked at her and said, give me the cake. I don't know about your kids, but my kids love cake. But God started ruffling her feathers in spite of the fact that she was dying. In spite of the fact that she was going down quick, God said, I'm going to give you one more good shake. I'm preaching to somebody here. You're going down quick and God's still shaking. God's still talking to you right now, even in a way. You might feel like throwing in the towel and calling it quits, and God's telling you, get up and shout. You might feel like, I don't know what we're going to do, and you're thinking to yourself, I can't give anymore, and God's saying, tithe one more time. You might be going down thinking, I don't know what's going to happen, and God's saying, run one more time. Dance one more time. Shout one more time. Scream one more time. Give one more time. Love one more time. Cry one more time. Fast one more time. Read your Bible one more time. Memorize one more verse. Come on, somebody. God said, you see, I was talking to the pastor and some of the young men the other night. You see, there are some things in life that the way they get stronger is by actually ruffling them up. Doctors will tell you really quick when you have a baby, it's gonna get really sick. Don't worry about it. The sicker it gets, the stronger its immune system gets. Hey, Jesus says, I am the tree, you are the branches. And then he says this. He says he's got two pairs of branches, good branches and bad branches. He says, I cut off the bad branches. And we're all thinking, thank God. And then he says, and I also cut the good branches. Everybody's going to get whacked. Everybody's going to get whacked. But the good branch is different because when it gets whacked, amen, it comes back. It starts producing more and more and more and more and more. Y'all ain't hearing me. The worst thing the devil could ever do is send a trial your way because you're going to come back stronger and stronger. If your faith is operating like it should, a trial should make you stronger, not weaker. If your faith is working the way it should work,
Your joy should become stronger. Your praise should become stronger. Your shout should become stronger. Trials shouldn't be knocking us out. They should be helping us get in.
That woman did exactly what Elijah told her to. He roughed her up. And when it was all said and done, the flour didn't stop and neither did the oil. Everything she feared never did come true. Listen. God wants us to diversify our hearing today. Do you know that there are over 7,000 languages in the world? 7,000. Do you know what that means? That there are over 7,000 ways of listening. I could talk to Josh in English. I could maybe even throw some Spanish at him. He knows a little bit of Portuguese. He might even understand some of that. And even every time I get around Josh, I talk to him in body language as well. Now I'm kind of big, so it's loud. That's just between me and Josh. That's three ways of communicating. Why do we always lock God in and say, he can only talk to me this way? If I can talk in three different ways, why can't God? If I can talk in language and body language and whatever, why can't God? Why can't God reach out to us in a diversity of ways? I'm telling you right now, you've got to be malleable. You've got to be flexible. You got to get your nose in the Word. When your nose is in the Word, I'm telling you, God will begin to speak to you in all kinds of beautiful ways. I feel bad for people that always feel confused and lost. And really, quite frankly, it's because they're not in the Word. You got to get in the Word. You got to get in that Word. You got to get in that Word. You got to get in that Word. You got to know what God has to say. I feel bad for people who don't pray. You got to pray. God speaks in the prayer room. You got to get in there. You got to make it to the prayer room with or without church, on a day off or whatever. You got to get in that prayer room. You got to let God lead you and guide you. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice and the voice of a stranger. They will. New life. It's new life, right? You've got to know the voice of Jesus. The Apostle Paul said in the book of Corinthians, he said, there are many voices and none without signification. Every voice has an agenda. Every voice. I'm not going to take too much more time on this. Several years ago, there was a man. His name was, his last name was Rescarella. Was his last name. He's a very decorated Vietnam soldier. He migrated to the U.S. from England. And Rick Rescarella was his name. Several books have been written about him. Very, very popular Vietnam book called We Were Once Soldiers and Young. They documented part of his life. But he was done with his tour in the army, had all kinds of medals. And he began to work for Morgan Stanley Bank when they were in the Twin Towers. And he was the head of security. Now, the Twin Towers had their own set of security. They're called the Port Authorities. But he was the head of security over Morgan Stanley Bank only. And one day, Rick was at home watching TV. And some of you might remember this. There was a Pan Am flight that had been hijacked. And I believe it was by the PLO. And they blew the plane up and everybody in it. And when Rick saw this, he said, you know what? He said, I know that one day the Twin Towers are going to be attacked. And Rick went back to work the next day and began a very long process of contacting the port authorities, the people who were security over the Twin Towers. And he kept telling them, he said, you know, you guys really got to beef up security, because one day these things are going to get attacked if we don't watch them. And they ignored him and ignored him. And he'd write letters and make phone calls and they'd ignore him. Some of you might remember that several years ago, even after Rick started his petition, there was a man by the name of Ramzi Yosef. And he loaded up a van full of explosives and parked it in the parking lot of the Twin Towers. And fortunately for the people in the Twin Towers that time, the explosion was so big that it actually went downwards rather than upwards. And so people were still injured, but nobody died, to the best of my knowledge. And so Rick started badgering them again. He said, I'm telling you guys, this place is going to get attacked. They wouldn't listen. So Rick went to the president of Morgan Stanley and he told him the situation. He said, look, these guys are not listening. He said, you have over 3,000 employees here in your office. He said, I want to train them on how to get out of these buildings in case something happens. Now, you're talking about 3,000 people, and they didn't occupy like the first or second story. They occupied from the 70th story up. And the president of Morgan Stanley said, you know, I can't have you doing your own fire drills. You know, you tell a banker to hang up the phone in the middle of a fire drill, we could lose millions. And Rick said, you don't get it. You got to let me do this or your people are going to die. And finally, the president of Morgan Stanley said, fine, do your thing, Rick. Whatever's right, you have full authority. And so every day, at some weird random time of the day, Rick would come in with his megaphone and tell everybody, fire, fire, fire. And it didn't matter what those little chubby bankers were doing. They had to hang up the phone and start going down, in some cases, 100 flights of stairs. This could be in the morning, right before they were off to work. It didn't matter. He had those people running. One day, Rick took the whole company into an office, and he had a meeting, and he told them this. He said, one day, these towers are going to be attacked. He said, when they are attacked, he said, you're going to hear a voice come over the loudspeaker. He said, that will be the voice of the port authorities. He said, I've been warning these people that this place is going to be attacked. They don't listen. He says, don't listen to them. He said, as soon as they're done talking, I will come out of my office and you will hear my voice. He said, you wait to do what I tell you to do. Then came September 11th, and Rick was sitting inside of his office. He looked out his window, and he saw a plane run right into his office. And just as Rick had predicted, came the voice of the port authorities on the loudspeaker. And this is actually very well documented now. The port authorities actually told everybody in the towers to stay seated. That day, Morgan Stanley had almost 2,000 extra people in their office, 5,000 people in total in the middle of the sky, and they all waited for Rick Rescarella's voice. Rick came out of his office as soon as the port authorities were done talking, and he told everybody how to evacuate, and every single one of those people in the office that day made it out safe. In fact, the only person that died was Rick himself, because he started saving all kinds of other people. But that day, survival depended on listening to the right voice. That day, who lived and who died all depended on who they were listening to. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You gotta get locked into the right voice in your life. You gotta make sure that what you're hearing is the voice of Jesus. And the only way you're gonna detect the voice of Jesus is to familiarize yourself with the voice of Jesus. When he talks through your pastor, you have to detect the voice of Jesus. When he talks through the word, you gotta detect
the voice of Jesus. When he talks to you in a prayer meeting, you got to detect the voice of Jesus. When he talks to you during praise and worship, you got to detect the voice of Jesus. When he talks to you in the offering, you got to detect the voice of Jesus. Amen. When your backslid cousin starts telling you you don't need to go to that church, you got to detect the voice of Jesus. Amen. When denominalism and heretical doctrines and atheism start shouting at you, you got to be able to detect the voice of Jesus. When you're in the hospital and the doctor's saying, I don't think you're going to make it, you got to be able to detect the voice of Jesus. Amen. When hey, there's a lot of voices in this world.
New life, the rules are different when you get the Holy Ghost. You are a whole different creature with whole different circumstances. We live in a world of statistics. We live in a world of statistics. And you know what? You know, it's funny. There's all kinds of predictors out there. They're everywhere. The weatherman. He don't even get it right. Well, you know, my definition of a weatherman is a dude with his head out the window. Like, is it raining? Thank you. You got, the weatherman never gets it right. Sportscasters never get it right. He's going to win. They're going to win. They lose. Economists, all these people predict all kinds of stuff. Never comes true. They'll say, divorced home, African American, 25, 30-ish. Here, yes, 29. Here's what your whole life is going to be like. They're absolutely wrong. They're wrong about all kinds of other stuff. And they're wrong about this. Let me tell you something about our God. He doesn't operate in predictions. He operates in prophecy. He operates in promises. Whole different ball game. I'm preaching to somebody right now. You need to quit listening to all the forecasters and all the predictors and start getting inside that word and start listening to the voice of God. And if God says you can have it, you can have it. Regardless of what color you are. Regardless of how old you are. Regardless of how sick you are. Regardless of where you've been and what you've done. You got to quit listening to. You know, I'll never forget. And I'm going to close. I'm going to close. I'm going to stop. I'm in this place right now. But early on in my walk with God, I realized I was going to have to believe what God said. Even if it went against everything I knew. Even if it went against the forecast. I'm preaching so good to somebody right now. There are people here, you have all kinds of, you know, numbers against yourself. Well, I've been backslid and I've done this and I've done that. And you got everything calculated and quantified and everything counted out. And you've even told yourself, I don't really have a good percentage of making it. And I don't, you know, I'm chances are, you're saying that all the time. Chances are. Honey, we don't operate under chance. We operate under the word of God. And at any point that you want to take a hold of the promises of God and walk. Sometimes you got to take the promises of God and walk it out. You got to walk it out. You got to walk it out with the promises of God. You got to take that stuff and put it on your money. You got to take that stuff and put it on your health. You got to take that stuff and put it on your kids. You got to take the word of God and put it on your marriage. I don't care what the lawyer says. I don't care what the judge says. What does the word of God say? What? Hey. You know what? I come from a divorced home. Fact. I've never seen my parents in the same room. Never. I remember I was single forever. I was single for like, I got saved when I was 18. I didn't get married. I was single for almost 10 years. 10 years. Yes, sir. 10 long years. You know, and here's the deal, you know, I started trying to overcompensate for my hurt. This is a whole nother message, and I'll go ahead and preach it. Let me tell you what my problem was. I had a bad attitude. I got news for you. You are not single because God hasn't sent Mr. Right. You are not single because you ain't acting right. You can go ahead and say whatever you want, but there's a lot of people here. You got to readjust your attitude. Here's the problem with being single too long. Your grocery list gets longer. The longer I stayed single, the higher my demands became. The higher my wall got. Couldn't nobody jump that thing. And she got to look like this, and she got to talk like that, and she got to... And God said, as soon as you're done telling me what's right for you, we can start doing business. As soon as you humble yourself, as soon as you start... You know, here's the biggest deal, right? And I'll talk to married folks or the single folks, because you know single folks are wiggling right now. I'll tell you what most single people feel. If I tell God to have his way, he's going to put me with somebody who I'm not attracted to. I'm preaching. Well, I got news for you. God loves ugly too. And if you ain't going to love ugly, God ain't going to make ugly suffer with you. Who are you? I'm telling you, God loves ugly people, and he ain't going to put them with somebody who sees them as a cross. God. I'm encouraging somebody. I went back and forth. It was always, you know, I went back and forth for years. I'd pray, oh, you know, God, I don't need a wife. You know, I don't need her. And then I'd go to like, oh, God, please. I can't live without her. I had a bad attitude. I'm being frank with you. I had a bad attitude. And I was picky. I'm not telling you can't have your preferences. I'm just telling you God very well understands your preferences. You don't have to worry about God connecting you with somebody that you just do not find attractive. And they're going to be... You don't have to worry about that. God's got all the details worked out. He's just waiting for you to wake up and realize that and open up your mouth and let him into that place. Honey, he's either Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. And you got to let him into everything. You got to let him into... I was single for years. So at this point, I had developed a very unhealthy monologue. My monologue was all jacked up. The way I spoke to myself was pretty bad. And not only was my monologue messed up, but statistics were against me. And I read enough to know that the statistics were stacked up against me. I'll never forget one day I was sitting in my car, crying. And the devil started telling me, you'll never get married. Oh, the devil talks. He articulates. He will tell you what he's going to do with you. And if you don't believe in a devil, he's already got you fooled. Because if I was the devil, that's the first thing I'd want you to believe. But when the devil can't totally disguise himself, he'll just make his voice sound like yours. And so the devil started telling me, you'll never get married. And I just started crying. I'm thinking, amen. And if you do get married, you'll be divorced. Amen. You ugly. Amen. Real talk. I'll never forget it. As long as I was getting lonely. I mean, it was getting bad. I wasn't only talking to myself. I was like answering. It's bad when you talk to yourself. It's a whole other story when you start answering. I was getting lonely. So I told myself, that's it. I'm buying a dog. I don't even like dogs. But I was going to get me one. I thought I need somebody to talk to. I lived in an apartment, so I thought I was going to get like a little lap dog, like a small, you know, somebody I could hide from the landlord. I'm serious. I know people that got their house full of pets. I thought, I'm going to get a dog. That's it. You know, they don't argue. I could tell you where I was at. I was driving over a bridge, crying, thinking about what kind of dog I was going to buy. And I stopped. And I said, I am not going to buy a dog. And I am not going to be single. And when I get married, I will not get divorced. I said, devil, you're a liar. 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 I'm preaching to somebody. Let me tell you something about the Bible. It worries with function, not form. You'll notice when God told Noah to build the ark, he never told Noah, you know what, Noah, when you're done building this, put some rims on that. You know, Noah, that one window, tint that. We don't even realize this because we live in an aesthetic culture where looks are everything. But when you read the Bible, you'll figure out really quick. We got four Gospels and none of them even tell you what color Jesus' hair was. You'll notice, you read Songs of Solomon. Here's the romance book. Now, single guys, don't ever do this unless you want to stay single. But Solomon tells the lady, your belly is like a barrel of wheat. You want to be in singles ministry your whole life? You go around telling the girls they got a belly full of wheat. You will not be dating anybody. He goes one step further. He says, he starts talking about her neck and her nose is like a tower of war. I'm just, you know, you think of this girl with like missiles coming out of her nostril and a. There is no form. There is no aesthetic. It's all about what the thing does that matters. It doesn't matter how ugly the ark is. The question is, does it float? When he tells the woman your barrel's like a belly of wheat, he ain't saying she's chubby. He's saying everything you do brings a harvest. You're prosperous. You're blessed. You got it going on. Why am I saying that? Because when Jesus goes to identify the devil, He does not tell you what color he is. He does not tell you how ugly he is. He does not tell you if he has bat's wings or lizard's claws. He says he is a liar and the father of all lies. And that's all you got to know about him. If it's coming out of his mouth, it's a lie. If it's coming out, if his lips are moving, he's lying. There's some people here right now. You need to stand up and start telling the devil, you're a liar, you're a liar, you're a liar. Get out of my head, get out of my ear, get out of my life. Devil, you're a liar. I don't care how you disguise yourself. I don't care if you talk to me through my Aunt Bertha. You a liar. I don't care if you talk to me in the middle of the night. You're a liar. I don't care if you talk to me when I'm getting dialysis. You're a liar. I don't care if you talk to me through my backslid kids. You a liar. I won't die till God says I'm going to die. I won't go down till God says I'm going down. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He's the Alpha. He's the finish. Come on, somebody, kick the devil out of your life. I told the devil, you're a liar. You're a liar. I will be married. You can't tell from where you're sitting. I went on a 5-day fast. I said, it means this much. I will penetrate all things, all barriers, anything until I can hear the voice of God. I fasted until God told me exactly where to go, until God pointed out the woman. I went to her brother. I'm telling you, in a year's time, I was walking down the aisle. Still don't got a dog. I got a wife and a baby. I'm telling you, you need to humble yourself. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. Then will I hear their... I'm telling you, I don't know why I'm getting on this. Well, I do. Cause I'll tell you why I'm getting on this. Because there's a single person here. You need to readjust your attitude, period. This is not what you wanted to hear. Good morning. I was preaching like this at somebody's church. We went out to dinner at the pastor's house. This is the last story, I promise. We went to the pastor's house for dinner. There was a girl. She was a musician in the church. She was already like 35, still not married. We were all eating in the middle of dinner, and she was kind of feisty, you know. Because, you know, 35, single, she's just kind of making it on her own, so she got to be kind of tough. But she was kind of tough all the time now. In the middle of dinner, she says, well, why do you think I'm not married? And I could tell everybody was like, bro. Do not answer her. And I told her, Josh, I said, because you got a bad attitude. I said, and if you would just go home tonight and readjust your attitude, I said, you'd be shocked what God would do in your life. She started crying. I'm telling you, dinner got cold. She started crying. I'll tell you what. She went home and humbled herself. She's married today. She's got a baby. She's helping pastor a church. I'm telling you, people. I'm telling you. Reggie. You know the difference between warm water and boiling water isn't 100 degrees. It's 1 degree, maybe 2 degrees. The difference between rain and snow is not 100 degrees. It's maybe 5. Just a little adjustment. This is the biggest problem, is we think God is asking the world of us when he's actually saying, if you would just change this little thing, you'd go from lukewarm to on fire. You'd go from water to ice. Your whole
Your whole life would change. Your everything would change. If you would just change a little. Just a little to the right. A little to the left. I'm not even asking you to run circles around the galaxy. I'm just asking you to drop the attitude. That's all. You got to change your attitude. Because attitudes don't change, not even in hell. The rich man that ignored Lazarus his whole life, when he got to hell, he had not changed one bit. He still wanted him to give him bread. He still wanted water from him. He was still the same egotistical, maniacal, manipulative animal he was on earth. Hell don't change your attitude. Death don't change your attitude. You need to change your attitude right now while you still got the mental capacities to do it. Because it's too late when sickness and disease sets in. It's too late when trials. You got to change now. Change your attitude right now while you still have life and vitality to offer somebody else. I'd rather change my attitude than get freaky with some sinner. I'd rather change my attitude than have some man who only calls me and texts me at midnight. Let's stand. Fact. Some people will be single. We'll be single. Fact, that's not up for you to decide. This is a good message for the young people. This is a good message for the 30-year-old crowd who's still wondering why they're not married. I'm not here to insult you. I'm not here to degrade you. I'm not here to pester you. I'm just here to let you know that there is an answer. And I'm here to let you know, been there, done that. And I'm here to let you know that just a little adjustment and it would blow your mind. Blow your mind. What God would do in your life. Let me tell you something about lonely people. Lonely people do strange things. Even church people. Loneliness can break you in ways that nothing else can break you. In the jailhouse, when they can't get those big, rough, tough, tattooed men to comply, they just put them in solitary confinement. Because when nothing else will break you, loneliness will. It'll make you sleep with people you wish you never slept with, talk to women you know you shouldn't talk to, reconnect with old boyfriends and girlfriends on Facebook. It'll make you change the passwords on your phone and on your Facebook account and on everything.
It'll make you a creeper. I'm telling you, there's people here laughing and giggling, but you need to hit the altar to this morning. And I'm not doing that to get a good altar call. I'm doing that for you. I'm on your side. I'll get with you and I'll pray. But I'm telling you, you need to attack the presence of God before you end up being the woman you wish you never were, and before you end up being the man you wish you never became. You could turn it around right now. Every hand lifted up just for one moment. Jesus, I need some saints to begin to pray and say, God, give people courage. Give people, that's what we need right here, right now, is courage. Just some courage. Some courage to lift our hands and say, God, have your way in my life. There's some young people here. At the risk of looking silly, you should hit the altar and say, God, I want to be ready when that day in my life comes. When it's time to get married, I want the right person and I want to have the right attitude. Jesus. Somebody to pray with. There's some people all over this building that could really use. They could use your prayer. They could use your arm around them right now. Why don't you ask God to lead you and guide you to somebody right now?